Well, when you receive God's free gift of salvation, as I just prayed a moment ago, He gave you eternal life. Would you agree with that? It was a free gift. He asked for nothing in return. You didn't bring something to the table and kind of push it towards the Lord and say, well, you know, I know Jesus did that on the cross, but also, Lord, here's some of the good works that I want to, you know, kind of mix in there and add to it so I can get my way to heaven. No, it wasn't that at all. We don't bring anything to the table to earn favor with God. Your salvation, my salvation, was absolutely, entirely a free gift. Jesus paid how much? He paid it all on the cross, and He did everything necessary to purchase our salvation. However, now as a believer, God asks each of us to do something with the time that He's given us as believers here on earth before we go to be with Him and you know, reside with Him in heaven. There's a job for us to do right now, a task. And He asks for each one of us to present ourselves unto Him as living sacrifices. That is, to give voluntarily ourselves back to Him as His surrendered servants. Notice what He tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Then we'll get back to 1 Chronicles here in a second. Romans 12, 1. Some of you might know this by memory, and I hope you do. This is a wonderful verse to hide in your heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God has shown you so much mercy to have mercy on you as a rotten sinner before Him, who was worthy of death and separation from God forever, being banished in hell. But He had mercy on you. Jesus died for your sins and provided the only way of salvation. So He says, on the basis of that, that you present your what? Bodies. That's what you live in right now, isn't it? And some of you, your body, as you get further and further advanced in age, it starts to wear out a little bit. And you can't do the things that maybe you used to. And so there's no time like the present, right? What you have right now, this body, God's asking you to present it to Him as a living sacrifice. Holy, that is, you are set apart unto God. You're set apart from sin and evil things that would displease Him. That word holy means to be set apart unto Him. Acceptable, that is, well-pleasing unto God. And is this a real unreasonable request that He would make of us? No, He says, it's your reasonable service. It makes sense that if Jesus would give everything He had to die for our sins on that cross, that we would simply be willing to live our days for Him and give our lives as a living sacrifice to go and do what He would have us to do. So with that in mind, we're going to get back here to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and see what the Lord has for us to learn here. Three reasons, quickly, I'll give you this morning to give it all. Here, let me just set the stage or set the table of what's happening here in this chapter. David, the king, had decided to take a census of his people, to number the men that were in his armies. He had seen some victories along the way, some great and wonderful things that they had done in defeating their enemies and protecting Israel. And all of a sudden and there were some reasons behind this that we just don't have time to get into, but he gets the idea that he wants to take a census of his armies to see how strong they really were. Now, this was dangerous ground for David to go into because this was a direct violation of God's explicit command for the kings of Israel not to do so. And you might wonder, what was the big deal? Why would God not want him to just kind of count how many guys were in the army? Their trust was to be where? In Him. Not in their chariots, not in their armies, not in their horses, but in the God that they served. Not in the size or strength of their military forces. And so this was a violation of what God had commanded the king. So this is displeasing to God. He's going to have to deal and chasten his people. David's disobedience is very, very, it's an insult to God. And God starts to deal with Israel. And He begins to smite Israel. And then God later comes to David with three choices of how He wants to proceed with the dealings as God chastens His people. He says, David, you can have, and He's speaking to David through the prophet Gad. He comes with this message. David, God says that you can have 3 years of famine in the land, you know, the scarcity of food, terrible crops and harvests where they're just going to be hungry all the time. 3 years of that. Or God says you can have 3 months of being chased and overtaken and destroyed by your enemies that live around you. Or God says you can have 3 days under the judgment of the sword of the Lord as it's wielded by His angel. Well, if you know the story from reading through the Old Testament scriptures, you might know which one David picked. I mean, if you were in David's shoes, what would you go for? The 3 years of famine? 3 months of being chased by your enemies and overtaken? Being defeated constantly? Or 3 days of the sword of the Lord smiting your people? None of those sound like good options. And David might have wondered, is there an option D, like a fourth one in there somewhere that we could do? No. David decides that he would rather place himself and his people into the hand of the Lord for 3 days than fall into the hands of men or experience 3 years of famine. And so he chooses that. He says, I'd rather put myself at the mercy of God and place myself in his hand and see what happens. 70,000 men in Israel, the Bible tells us, are slain throughout the coasts of Israel. And now the destroying angel has traveled throughout the land, and he's right there on the king's doorstep in Jerusalem. He can see the angel of the Lord with that sword wielded. He's there, right in Jerusalem. And the Lord looks upon his people with pity and with mercy, and he stops that angel from destroying as he gets there to Jerusalem. God has mercy on his people, and he says, it's enough. And then he sends the prophet Gad to tell David what to do. There's something that David needs to do to stop all of this and to make things right with the Lord. Now we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 18. Notice what it says here. Verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. They didn't want any part of that. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. And he didn't stop there. He says, lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. What are the last four words? I give it all. Ornan didn't hold that. I mean, these were the instruments of his very livelihood. He was willing to give all that up if he needed wood to burn. He says, you take those instruments, burn them. You have this altar, and you stop this plague from coming upon the people. He says, I give it all. Oh, this ought to be the cry of our heart to the Lord today. Lord, I give it all. I'm not holding anything back. What you're calling me to do, I give it all. This is echoing the attitude that Ornan had as David came to him. I want you to show you three reasons quickly this morning, though, for this. Number one, I want you to see that Ornan gave it all because of the person making the request. If you look at the beginning of verse 22, it says, then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor. This wasn't some servant coming to see Ornan, or a beggar, or a peasant, even a fellow farmer. This was the very king of his land coming to visit him in his house. And I wonder today, do you realize it's the King of Kings, the King of this universe, the one who made everything, who created it all, that's coming and asking you to present your bodies today as a living sacrifice and serve him. I want you to see a couple things about the Lord, that he rightfully owns you. The Lord owns you. You're like, well, how could you say that, Pastor? Well, number one, he is our creator. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 4, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created how many things? All things. That includes me and you. And for thy pleasure, so to please you, they are and were created. You know, there's folks out in our world today that get the idea that they don't need to please anybody but themselves. They don't have any view, like she said, half the people in France, it seems like in that poll, don't even believe there is a God, so they wouldn't be living for him. They're there for themselves. But the Bible tells us that God created us specifically to live for him and to please him. And, you know, before we're saved, we don't even have him as our Heavenly Father. We're not born into his family. But now that you know Christ, realize that God created you with a purpose to please him. Not just to float through life and, you know, live unto ourselves, but to live unto him who loved us and died for us. He rightfully owns us because he's our creator. You know, I took a little bit of time this morning and I made a paper airplane. I'm waiting for a call from Boeing here pretty soon. And I took some time to fold each piece just right and I haven't tried to fly it yet though, and I'm wondering if it will fly or how well it'll fly. Do you guys think it'll fly pretty good?
Sure.
What row do you think I can make it to if I toss it from here?
Third.
The third row? He's a believer in it. He thinks he's gonna get to the third row. I like that. But you know, would it be possible this paper airplane would protest being thrown? Would it have a mind of its own? Not at all. Do I have a right to do with this paper airplane as I please?
Yes.
As I want to?
Yes.
Because I made it, didn't I? Now, if Griffin came up here and says, well, man, I want to do something with that airplane. Well, he didn't make it, did he? It's not his. God owns us. He rightfully owns us because he made us. Now, would you like to see how far to go?
Sure.
All right, I'm going to see if I can get it to Brother Ronnie back there. I'll end up hitting his hand, though, I think, if I do that. I better just stick here with it. Are you ready? All right. I need a drum roll or something here. Countdown. 3, 2, 1. Oh, I didn't make it to the third row like you said, right there. But the Lord rightfully has possession of us. He created us. Not only that, he bought us with a price. The Bible says he's our creator. He's also our redeemer. That is, we had gone astray, we had rebelled against our Creator, living for ourselves, and he came and he purchased us back to himself. And what was the price that he paid? The Bible says you're bought with a price. The price was the precious blood of his own son at Calvary. And think of what was paid to purchase you so that you would be his and part of his family and have your sins forgiven. He says, because you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. You know, bring other people into a proper opinion of who he is as you live your life of him. Glorify God in your, what is that word again? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're his. So I think it's pretty clear that God has a right to tell us how to live or what to do in our lives. He owns us. And as one of the great hymn writers of the past, Frances Ridley Havergal, she wrote the hymn, Like a River Glorious, and many others. And I've never forgotten these words as I read these words of poetry. She said, Jesus, Master, whose I am, purchased thine alone to be, by thy blood, O spotless Lamb, shed so willingly for me. Let my heart be all thine own. Let me live to thee alone. Well, she had the right, she was on the right track there with that spirit, that attitude of, Lord, you did all that for me. I want to live for you. So God really rightfully owns us, but not only that, he really loves us. And that doesn't stop with just saving us. The Lord loves us now as his children. We're part of his family. And would God ever do anything to injure us, you know, to purposely injure us, to make our life miserable? The Lord does things always for a purpose, for his glory and for our good. We have to remember that. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Think about the love that God showed us. It's amazing love. God knows everything there is to know about us, and yet he still chooses to love us. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing love. Love so amazing, so divine, Isaac Watts would say. It demands my heart, my life, my all. Demands it all. And for some reason, there are a lot of people in this world today that will trust God with their eternal souls, resting upon Christ and his finished work to save them, but they are reluctant to place their earthly lives in his hand. You know, kind of scared of what God might do if they were to surrender to him and say, you know, where would the Lord send me? If I give my life to God, well, he might send me, of all places, Miss Marnie, to Africa or somewhere like that. You know, would you say that you enjoyed being, I mean, the time over there, you have no regrets about going there. The Lord sent you there. God has a special place. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what would be the best place for you at any time in your life. If God were to send you over there, it's going to be the best place for you. And the place he can use you most effectively in his plan. He always, never forget this, God always, always gives his best to those who let him do the choosing. Would you let God do the choosing in your life? Would you present your bodies to Him? Say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you would have me do. The worst day, the very worst day that we could ever have with Jesus in our lives is far better than the best day that anybody could ever have without Him. Remember that. He is our shepherd. He's walking with us. His presence is with us as we go through those valleys, those dark valleys. And he says, David, as writing that, he says, that's what comforts me. As we go through those dark times, those difficult times, thy presence, he says, thou art with me. God really loves us. Not only was it the person making the request, but the purpose behind it. Think of what was said there at the end of verse 22. He says, I give it all that the plague may be stayed from the people. David's asking Ornan for that threshing floor. He wanted to use that to make that altar unto the Lord so that the plague, the killing, the dying may be stayed from the people. Think about this, the dying multitudes that are all around us in this world of 8+ billion people now. In this situation, in David's kingdom, people were dying all around them. 70,000 men perished. There was an urgent need for the surrender of this property, this particular piece of ground, because that plague needed to stop. It needed to be held back and stayed. And God said, this is how it's going to happen. You know that every second of every day, two people pass into eternity. That's about 120 people every minute. That's around 150,000 people every day. Each and every day are going from this life into eternity. And I wonder how many of them know the Lord as their Savior. How many of them are going to be in heaven and not in hell? That was prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said there's a limited amount of time for us to serve the Lord. He talked about this in John chapter 4. He said, say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already in harvest. God's not asking us to go pick unripe fruit. He says, lift up your eyes. There's people all around you that need the Lord, ready to hear the gospel. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's a limited time. And as Miss Marty quoted just a little bit ago, if our gospel is hidden, who's it hidden from? It's hidden from them that are lost. And their eyes need to be open to the truth of the gospel. But we have a limited time. Sometimes we can get discouraged when we look out at the scores and the multitudes of people that are lost all around us. And sins, degradation and how evil is abounding. And we get discouraged by that. It's just too enormous of a task that God has called us to. But there was some wisdom in a saying given years ago. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? The first step. There are people, you might not make a difference in the entire city of North Charleston, but you could make a difference in that cashier's life that's checking you out in the cashier's line at the grocery store. You might not make a difference in the entire city of North Charleston, but you could make a difference in the life of that person that you see at the bank, or that one that you come into contact with at the post office, or wherever it might be, that you run into somebody that you could share the gospel with, the good news that Jesus could save them. There are great opportunities today all around us. And you think of how connected we are through technology, and how we could use that if we could figure out how to steer that in the right direction and use the tools that are available to us today. I mean, we have abilities to travel, as Miss Marty did, halfway around the world and to get a message to somebody in other parts of the world just through the internet and ways like that. Are we doing everything we possibly can and using the potential God has given us to get the gospel out? I remember a story about two shoe salesmen, and they were sent to a remote location to sort of open up a new region of selling shoes in that location. They got there, and each one wrote back to the company, but each message was very different from the other. The first guy, he got there and he looked around and noticed that the people there were all barefoot. And he wrote back to the company. He says, hey, I think we're hitting a brick wall here. There's no reason to expand into this territory. Nobody here even wears shoes. The second guy, though, he gets there and he looks around and he sees that nobody has any shoes yet. And he writes back to the company, says, hey, you've got to send more salesmen here. This is a huge huge opportunity, a huge open region here. Nobody has any shoes here yet. What an opportunity this is. It's all how you look at it. Yet would you determine to see folks around you like, and ask the Lord to help you to see them like He does, as souls in need of a Savior, souls that are going to live forever somewhere. We have dying multitudes all around us. Not only that, we've been given a definite mission by the Lord. God told David exactly what needed to be done in order to stop that plague among his people, stop the dying. And God was the one that determined what that plan was going to be. Well, Jesus has given us his plan. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God chose us as his children, believers in Christ, to spread the gospel message. And when we're not doing this, we're not living in obedience to our Master, our Savior, our Lord. Luke chapter 19 tells us that Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as the Lord, as the Father sent him to do so, he is sending his followers out today. As it says in John, Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So we are to carry on what the Lord Jesus started and going out seeking to see the Lord rescue those that are lost in their sins. Dr. Oswald J. Smith, I talked a little bit about him last week with the faith promise offering. And he said, really, there are only three options when it comes to the Great Commission. You can either surrender to the Lord and he send you can go, or maybe you're part of those that are back here and you're sending those that are going. But he said, other than that, the only other option is to disobey. So he said, if you can't go, then you must send. And if you can't send, you must ask yourself, why? Why can't I? Why can't I be part of the work of missions and getting the gospel out to those other places? The last thing I want you to see here is the promise that was given within the request that David made it to Ornan here. And the middle of verse 22, David is asking for that threshing floor, and he says, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for how much? For the full price. Well, he wasn't playing on the desperate situation here and, is watching the market go up and down and say, well, now's a key time to try to get this out of Ornan's hands and I'm going to get it for a good price, a good deal. He said, no. I'm going to pay the full price for this Ornan. Now, David could have just seized it or confiscated the land that was needed for this altar, maybe through something similar to eminent domain. After all, this was a national emergency. And he was the king. Who's going to tell him no? But he even pays Ornan for the property that was needed. This is amazing. This place, this very place where this threshing floor was, it's believed by Bible scholars and historians that this was the location where Abraham had lifted up Isaac and offered him unto the Lord. Remember, the Lord had to stop Abraham. He had that knife ready to pounce. This is where that happened. And this would eventually become the site of Solomon's temple that he built unto the Lord. It's an amazing location, and this is how that became acquired. This was going to be an incredible future reward, but there was also some compensation in the present that David was going to give immediately to Ornan. We look down at verse 24. King David said to Ornan, nay, but I, as Ornan is voluntarily giving it all. But David says, wait a second. I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold. By the way, an enormous amount. I want you to see that when you surrender your life to the Lord, and you're like Ornan here, I give it all, Lord, whatever you want, that the Lord is going to provide some compensation, some future rewards and some present blessings. Let's first of all think about these future rewards. The Bible tells us that all of us who have believed on Christ are going to appear before Him one day. And we're going to give account for the time that we had as believers. What did we do with the time and opportunities the Lord gave us? The Bible says, the Apostle Paul writing there, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now this, don't get the wrong idea. This judgment is not to determine whether or not a person goes to heaven or hell. That's already been decided the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. There will only be believers at this judgment seat. And this is an evaluation of what you did with the time and opportunities Christ gave you. He says that everyone may receive the things done in what? His body. What we have right now, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So it makes it pretty simple. You're gonna appear before the Lord one day, and he's going to look at the time you had as a Christian, and he's going to evaluate that and see what you did, that was what you used your time for that was good, what you used your opportunities for that were not good, were bad. The Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians that at this evaluation, it likens our works as being either gold, silver, precious stones, those things that are lasting for eternity, or wood, hay, and stubble, those things that aren't going to last. Look what he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So he's the bedrock. He's the foundation that we're building upon. So each day we're building something on that foundation. If you know him as your Savior, you're building something in your life on him. Now, if any man build upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, but then he says wood, hay, stubble, what's going to happen? Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be shown openly what good it was, for the day shall declare it. And nothing's going to be hidden or in the dark, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. Now, fire doesn't really let wood, hay, and stubble last very long, the chaff, that stubble. And the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Right? You're not losing your salvation or anything like that. You're part of God's family. Yet so as by fire, but you don't have really anything to carry with you into eternity as far as, you know, something that made an impact. So there is a reason that we serve the Lord right now. It's not to gain salvation. That's all done. That's finished by Christ. Our salvation determines where we will spend eternity, but our service right now determines how we will spend that eternity. There will be those that have a lot of regrets and that aren't given those increased responsibilities. You know, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in little, now you're going to be faithful over much. The Lord gives us some clear teaching on that in the scriptures, that it does matter how you live your life as a Christian right now. When you get to eternity, it will determine some things there when it comes to future rewards. Imagine a scenario in which you work a career job for years and years, maybe 30, 40 years, and during that time you are saving for retirement, you're using the company match to put it away in an IRA, and you're seeing the total build up and it's being invested properly. But all of a sudden, the day you retire, after all that you've done to save there, to save up money in the bank, to have this nice house that's paid for now, the mortgage is completely paid for, the day comes for you to retire. And that very day, the stock market crashes. You lose everything in that IRA. That very day, your bank folds up, and they have nothing left in your account to give you. So you've got nothing there. You've got nothing left in the bank. And you're thinking, well, at least I still have my house. It's paid off. And that very day, it burns to the ground, and you forgot to pay your insurance premium, and you've got nothing to show for all those years but the clothes on your back. Can you imagine what that would feel like? And do you know there's some believers, some Christians, that are going to feel even worse than that at that appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, because they lived their life selfishly for themselves, didn't think about serving the Lord, didn't think about the cause of Christ, of reaching people with the gospel, and when their works are put in the fire, nothing comes out. What a sad time that will be. The Lord doesn't want that for you. You should not want that for you. That's why I'm standing up here today encouraging you, give your life to God. Serve something that's more important than the culture that we have today. All this in this world is bright and shiny. It's going to pass away one day. The Bible says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's not only future rewards, though, there's present blessings. I'll just share with you this passage from Mark chapter 10. The Lord Jesus talking to his disciples. It says, Peter began to say to him, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. You know, what about us, Lord? We've abandoned all these things and left it all behind so we could follow you. And Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, there's no man that had left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels. Well, you know, Lord, we know that there's reward up ahead. You know, when we get the glory, but notice what Jesus says. But he shall receive an hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The folks in this church, I think, are closer to me in my life than many in my own family, my own flesh and blood that live in other places. And I think you probably have experienced something similar to that, that God has given you brothers and sisters in Christ that are even more precious and more close to you than what you would say your own biological family. When you serve the Lord, He will be no man's debtor. God will provide for you. He will enable you to serve Him and meet your needs along the way. I think Miss Marnie would attest to that. And God's opened doors for her that only He could open. And He's done things to make the way possible for her to transition from Africa up to Europe that would blow anybody's mind that would see how things normally work and the time it takes to do those things where God has gone before her and done that. And there's some present rewards there. Jim Elliot, the missionary in Ecuador years ago, said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's a battle for your life today. And I'm asking you today, won't you let God win that battle? Satan can't get your soul if you're saved, but he can try to ruin your service for God and do everything he can to do that. But I'm afraid that maybe some of you here today might fit into a situation like I'm going to show you here in a second. Let me get this. I told Mr. William, where is he? Back there. I asked him before the service if he liked Nestle Crunch Bars. Would you come up here, William? And he told me, yes, he did like that. So, William, come on. I want to give this to you. Would you like to take this home and have it? Okay, so yes, please. A very, very, very courteous young man. Very polite. I want to give this to you, but before I give it to you, I just want to... I just love this thing so much. I'm reluctant. Do you think I could just open it up? Would that be all right? Let me see if I can do this. Get this opened up here. Oh, wow. Oh, I love these things. It smells so good. Oh, love that chocolate. What if I just tasted a little bit of it? Would that be all right? Oh, that is good. That is really good. You still want it? I just want a little bite of it. The other half? I gotta taste that half too. This is really good. I'm still gonna give it to you now. I'm gonna enjoy a little bit of this there. Yeah, a few more bites. He's being a really good sport up here. You know what? I have this for you. There you go. Yeah, you can have that. What's really tragic today is that a lot of Christians are like that with God. They say, Lord, I want to give you things, and they're struggling with surrendering. They're trying to give God what rightfully is His. And then their life goes on, they put it off and put it off, and all of a sudden, they've got leftovers, scraps. And, Lord, I'll get serious one day, and I'll give things to you. I hope that you wouldn't be like that today. It's not about committing certain parts of your life to God or committing to do certain things for God. It's all about surrendering your bodies, your whole self, your whole being to God, placing yourself in His hands, taking your hands off the wheel, and it's saying, Lord, whatever, wherever, however, whoever, whyever you want, all my rights, all my desires and ambitions are surrendered to your will. And He is acknowledged as Lord and King of your life. The question to you is simply this: who or what are you going to give your days and your time and your strength to? I think about our church and the opportunities that we're going to have coming up this year to support missionaries. One of the things that we would love to do next summer is take a missions trip as a church family somewhere for whoever could volunteer to take a week with us somewhere to get to a mission field and serve the Lord there. And it might mean a decision for a family to say, you know what, instead of taking that vacation to Disney, we're gonna do this missions trip. Now, I'm not trying to put undue pressure on you or make you feel badly about doing any of those things. But what I'm trying to tell you is you've got to put God first in your home and in your family. And make sure that you are surrendering your all to Him. Sometimes it takes a short statement from somebody. I'd love to be able to talk about his life, but just time is escaping us this morning. A man by the name of C.T. Studd was a great missionary of the past. He was actually a well-known, world-renowned cricket player. I mean, he was the Michael Jordan of cricket. He had nothing but wonderful things on the horizon, but he determined that it was more important to serve the Lord than to play sports. So he gave his life to be a missionary and lived to be 70 years old after serving in China, India, Africa. And here's some things that he said. He said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." He said, "You know, some people want to stay comfortable, you know, where there's churches already." He says, "Put me out there, Lord, on the front lines. I want to try to stop people from going to hell where they don't have a church that close." He said, "Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible." He said, "Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle." Boy, would Satan rejoice if you left this world because of all that you were doing for Christ? And probably my favorite thing, it really the life motto that he lived by is this. He wrote, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." I wonder, has there been a specific time and place in your life when you went to the Lord regarding the two most important matters in all of life? That is, you've nailed it down about your salvation and that you have surrendered your life to whatever God wants you to do. I wonder, could we bow just for prayer, think about these things for a moment as you reflect on them and respond to what the Lord has spoken to you in your heart about? If you're not completely sure that you're a child of God, that you've been saved, that your sins are forgiven in God's sight, that you have a home in heaven because you have personally received Jesus as your Savior by faith, I want to help you with that. Is there anybody to say, "Pastor Dan, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved this morning. I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd be in heaven. Would you just show me who you are by raising your hand so I can pray for you?" Anybody like that at all? The Bible makes it very simple that if you'll call upon Jesus, He'll save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But maybe you're here and you know Christ. I wonder if you've volunteered yourself for His service. You've decided to surrender your life to Him and give Him control of your life for whatever He wants you to do. This is going to reorient your focus off of yourself and what you want to the Lord and what pleases Him. And don't take this lightly, because once you dedicate something to God, it is His. But you will never, ever regret placing your life in His loving hands. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you have made this decision before to dedicate your life to God, but you maybe have started taking things back. And you may need to confess this to the Lord and get things right with Him today, renewing your heart of surrender to Him. And Lord, I know I've told you I'm going to give my life to You, but I've started living for myself in these other areas, and I need to confess this and make things right. Would you do that this morning? Don't leave here with things still between you and the Lord. Make it right today.